All right, this is Sunday morning. This is September the 9th, 2018. We're going to do part two of He Healed Them All. And the title of this is A Bridge Builder or a Wedge Driver. First scripture I want to look at is Matthew 12, 15. Now, Jesus had just confronted some Pharisees, and in verse 15 he says, being aware of this, Jesus went away from there, and many people joined and accompanied him, and he cured all of them. There are several scriptures throughout the Word in the Gospels that talk about he healed them all, or he healed every one of them that came to him. John says, whenever someone comes to me, or Jesus said, he would in no wise cast out. So they'd come to him and he would heal them. Okay, we're going to look at, in part one, we're going to do a little recap here. At three scriptures here, we're looking at, the first point was, is it God's will to heal? Qualifying that it's God's will to heal, whether you're wanting to receive healing for yourself, or if you're going to minister to somebody, that it is essential that you let them see in the Word of God that it is God's will to heal. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay, this is Isaiah 53, first one. Verse 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs, sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses, carried our sorrows and pains of punishment, yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten and afflicted by God as if with leprosy. But he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my guilt and iniquities. The chastisement and evil to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him, and with the stripes that wounded him we are healed and made whole. Down here, verse 10 says, yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief and made him sick. So God made Jesus sick so that he would never have to be sick. Matthew 8, 17. I want to read 16 because it kind of talks about all again. When evening came, they brought to him many who were under the power of demons, and he drove out the spirits with a word and restored to health all who were sick. And thus he fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Himself took our weaknesses and infirmities and bore away our diseases. So God's willingness is there. He's willing to heal all. He already has healed all on the body of his son Jesus. Okay, 1 Peter. He personally bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die. Cease exist to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So it's past tense. It's already done. We can choose. He's willing to heal all. There were some that came to Jesus, Lord, if you're willing, the leper, if you're willing. He said, I'm willing. I will. Strongest word in the English language, I will. A person's will. Okay, second we saw that we don't have to qualify to receive healing. This is Romans 2, 4. Or are you so blind as to trifle with and to presume upon and despise and underestimate the wealth of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering patience? Are you mindful or actually ignorant of the fact that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repent, to change your mind and inner man to accept God's will? See, the gospel's called good news. It is good news. Especially to the sick, healing is God's calling card. He uses healing to get his foot in the door. Kind of like a door-to-door salesman's got his calling card and he sticks it in your door. God uses healing to get his foot in the door. Once that person is born again, healed, then they're going to be open to receive a good God that uses his loving kindness to woo them. He doesn't beat them over the head with the Bible and say, you're going to hell if you don't get born again. You know, tactics. The fish like something shiny on the end of that hook, see? Good bait. Chocolate, something good on the end of that hook. They're going to take just an old hook. All right, thirdly, we recognized in divine healing there must be a change of focus. You have to get the person's view onto God's will, what God says in the Word, his willingness to do it for them, and to focus on that over their suffering, over what they're experiencing. All right, Proverbs 4. I talked about Brother Hagin dealing with the couple. They prayed that for faith, and they prayed if it be God's will, then she'd be healed or she wouldn't. And he set them on the bench there, and he unraveled their whole prayer, and that guy kept saying, well, that half that prayer should be thrown away. He said, I didn't want to say nothing to the guy, but the whole prayer needed to be thrown away. And he said, after they finally saw the truth, the guy jumped up and said, that whole prayer ain't worth a darn. See, they had to see it. And the woman, his wife, she had to see it. He'd lay the word in her lap and have her read it. Proverbs 4. 20. My son, attend to my words. Consent and submit to my sayings. Let them not depart from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart for the life to those that find them, healing and help to all their flesh. Kind of sounds like James chapter 4 where it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Right here he says submit to his sayings, submit to his word. As final authority, the final say. Okay, John 3:14. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So Jesus was the serpent on the pole that when, the Israelites, they were griping and complaining and snakes came in and began to bite them and they began to die. Well, big clue here. The snakes were there all along, but God's divine protection was keeping them safe. But because of their demeanor and the way they acted and the words they said, they cursed themselves. The snakes, the protection of God was gone and the snakes came in. But even in that, Moses cried to the Lord for them. And God said, okay, put the serpent on the pole. It's a typology of Jesus on the cross. He let them, it's like earnest money. You put down, he gave them a little taste of what has not come yet in his mercy. And when they'd look at the serpent on the pole, it says a continual fixed stare, then they were healed. And that's what looking into God's word or looking in the mirror. I want to look at one more scripture. This is James. I think it's 2. Yes, it's James. Just a minute. It's James 1:22. It says, but be doers of the word, obey the message, and not merely listeners to it, betraying yourselves into deception by reasoning contrary to the truth. If anyone only listens to the word without obeying it and being a doer of it, he's like a man who looks carefully at his own natural face in a mirror, for he thoughtfully observes himself and then goes off and promptly forgets what he was like. But he who looks carefully into the faultless law, the law of liberty, and is faithful to it, and perseveres in looking into it, being not a heedless listener who forgets, but an active doer who obeys, he shall be blessed in his doing, his life of obedience. So this is the same thing. We're looking into the mirror of God's Word. As long as we continue to focus on the Word, we see what we have. We see that we have divine healing. We see that God has already said in His Word, He's already done it. So we can look in the Word, because when you get out here in the world, the devil will say, you ain't healed, ain't never going to be healed, you're going to die with this, you're going to blah, 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 blah. So we got to look back in the mirror. Yeah, I'm healed. Yeah, I see that, Lord. Yeah, faith comes. The focus must be on the Word of God, His will over suffering, symptoms, or pain. Today I would like to move on to, the Lord says specifically, this was like Monday that the Lord gave me this, to talk about Paul's thorn. Paul's thorn. A lot of people have some weird ideas about Paul's thorn. A lot of people think Paul's thorn was sickness and disease. Some have even alluded, one time Paul said, if I could tear up my eyes for you. Well, what people don't understand is we give, you know, I'd give my right arm, or I'd, you know, what you know, these are just sayings that we say. We don't mean literally that we would cut off our right arm and give it to you. No more than Paul would really literally pluck out his eyes. But some people take that to mean, well, Paul had a disease in his eyes. That's what his thorn was. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're getting to the title. Are you a bridge builder or a wedge driver? Or do you drive wedges? Build bridges or drive wedges? 2 Corinthians 12, 1. True, there's nothing to be gained by it, but as I am obliged to boast, I will go into visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up to the third heaven. I know that this man, whether in the body or away from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise, and he heard utterances beyond the power of man to put into words, which man is not permitted to utter. Of this same man's experiences I will boast, but of myself personally I will not boast, except as regards my infirmities, my weaknesses. Should a desire to boast, I shall not be a witless braggart, for I shall be speaking the truth, but I abstain from it, so that no one may form a higher estimate of me than is justified by what he sees in me or hears from me, and to keep me from being puffed up and too much elated by the exceeding greatness, preeminence of these revelations, there was given me a thorn, a splinter in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to rack and buffet and harass me, to keep me from being excessively exalted. So, a messenger of Satan. Three times I called upon the Lord and besought him about this and begged that it might depart from me. But he said to me, my grace, my favor and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you, sufficient against any danger and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. For my strength and power are made perfect, fulfilled and completed and show themselves most effective in your weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses and infirmities, that the strength and power of Christ the Messiah may rest, yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. So for the sake of Christ, I am well pleased and take pleasure in infirmities, insults, hardships, persecutions, perplexities, and distresses. For when I am weak in human strength, then I am truly strong, abide powerful in divine strength. So he does not mention, you know, anything about his eyes here. It was a messenger of Satan, sent to buffet Paul because of the revelations that he had from the Lord. Okay, let's look at some scriptures here. Most believe that Paul's thorn was some sort of sickness. The Word of God says it was a messenger of Satan. Five times in the New Testament do we see the word messenger, and we're going to look at those. Matthew 11:10 is the first one. This is the one of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who shall make ready your way before you. So this is talking about John the Baptist here. This means angel or pastor. We know John paved the way before the Lord. Now this could be a fallen angel or a demon or an angel from God. Evidently it is. Okay, Mark 1, 2. Just as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will make ready your way. He talks about the one, the voice crying in the wilderness. This is John the Baptist. Same. Okay, Luke 7. I guess it's, you know, got chronic sickness. I guess it's just Paul's thorn. No. If he already, Jesus already took it, how could it be? This is the one of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who shall make ready your way before you. This is John the Baptist again. This was Luke 7, 27. Okay, 2 Corinthians 12, 7. I remember Gloria Copeland saying years ago, anywhere they went overseas, even natives back, you know, in tribes and things, he said they all of them knew about Paul's thorn. Evidently some missionaries had come through or whatever, you know, all of them knew about Paul's thorn. 12:7, 2 Corinthians 12:7. That is just what I read to you about a messenger of Satan was sent to rack and buffet him. Means the same thing, angel or pastor. All right, Philippians 2:25. However, I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus back to you. He has been my brother and companion in labor, my fellow soldier, as well as having some as your special messenger, apostle, minister to my need. Right there, this is a delegate, someone sent, like an angel is a messenger, was sent. It gives no reference to sickness here. Okay, I'm going to look up a few more here. These are messengers, just to qualify. Luke 7, you'll have it set in your mind that the messenger of Satan was demonic, a demonic entity to harass and buffet Paul. 7:24. And the messengers of John having departed, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. Okay. Same angel pastor there. Okay. Luke 9:52. And he sent his messengers before him that they reached and entered a Samaritan village to make things ready for him. Okay, 2 Corinthians 8:23. As for Titus, he is my colleague and shares my work in your service. And as for the other two brethren, they are the special messengers of the churches, a credit and glory to Christ, the Messiah. So this is the delegate. All right, James 2:25. So also with Rahab the harlot, was not shown to be justified, pronounced righteous before God by good deeds when she took in the scouts and sent them away by a different route. Okay, messenger, sent them away. We could safely say here that messenger means angel, demon, or person. I see no reference to sickness or disease in any one of these scriptures. Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. Well, I just have to put up with this because of my call, like Paul's thorn. That is a lie. Now you're going to have your own things, depending on where you are in your walk. You will have your own messenger of Satan that will buffet you. Okay. It is always God's will to heal. Always. In fact, he already has on the body of his son. Don't let Satan ever tell you otherwise. He healed them all. You are part of all. That's why you have to look in that mirror until that argument's won. Don't be like Eve when she said, when the devil said, "Hath God said?" Well, you know, maybe not this time. Maybe the Lord's, I'm an exception because I've committed the unpardonable sin. You may think that's silly, but a lot of people have nearly killed themselves over that, thinking that they've done that. I know Joseph Prince was one of them. He said, "I bow on the street witnessing for Jesus and thinking in my heart, when you get to heaven, please, when you look down and tell the Lord to look in hell and have mercy on me." That is the way he thought. He was so wrapped up in repenting all the time. I think Satan got a hold of his mind from his constant repenting. Because if you are constantly repenting, then you have not received grace. You have not received full salvation. Because he said, "I forgave your sins. I healed your diseases." It gets us to questioning God, and we get into that mode where we're not forgiven. That's the law. They had to take an animal once a year and sacrifice it. Okay. Don't let Satan tell you otherwise. He healed them all. You're part of all. Why did the messenger of Satan come? To stop the gospel. Peter said, "Don't think it's strange." As though some strange thing is happening to you. But you're partaking of Christ's sufferings. You're suffering when you take the gospel. All right. He did everything he could to stop Paul, to get Paul to shut up. Am I right? Everywhere the man went. Okay, we're going to look at it. We're going to look at some examples of this. Acts 13. My first experience of the messenger of Satan was in the gym. The people didn't like how I taught. They didn't like the resources I used to teach. They wanted me to shut up. And I was bringing them the very message that they needed. Messenger of Satan trying to shut me up. Well, It nearly did. See, that's how the devil works. He doesn't want his message going forth. Acts 13:45. But when the Jews saw the crowds filled with envy and jealousy, they contradicted what was said by Paul and talked abusively, reviling and slandering him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out plainly and boldly, saying it was necessary that God's message concerning salvation through Christ should be spoken to you first. But since you thrust it from you, you pass this judgment on yourselves that you are unworthy of eternal life, and out of your own mouth you will be judged. Now behold, we turn to the Gentiles, the heathen. See, they weren't going to force. They're not going to force the word of the Lord on the people. They rejected it. They reviled them. They said, "Shut up. We don't want to hear anything you have to say." It's to stop the message. Verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout women of high rank. Yeah, he stirred up a woman that day in my camp too. Stirred up a woman, devout women of high rank, and the outside men of the town, and instigated persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their boundaries. See, God will not, they had their boundaries. They could choose to reject the gospel or accept the gospel. But the apostles shook off the dust of their feet against them and went to Iconium. They just went somewhere else. They gave it their best. Okay, Acts 14:5. When there was an attempt, both on the part of the Gentiles and the Jews together, with their rulers to insult and abuse and molest Paul and Barnabas, sent to stone them. They, aware of the situation, made their escape to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the neighboring districts, and there they continued to preach the glad tidings of the gospel. Look what happened. Now at Lystra, a man sat who was found it impossible to use his feet, for he was a cripple from his birth, and he never walked. He was listening to Paul, and he talked, and Paul, gazing intently at him, observing that he had faith to be healed, shouted to him, saying, "Stand erect on your feet," and he leaped up and walked. There you see building bridges. What these people were doing to them in these other places, they were driving wedges. They drove them out of town. They didn't want the goodness of God. Paul Starn was made up of people that yielded to Satan. Plain and simple. Okay, Numbers 33. I just want to show you an Old Testament example of like of an expression. This is Numbers 33:55. I talked my heart out to these people, and then we were in our house for a good while, and I would clean that house and scrub that house and teach my heart out what the Lord gave me. And look what they did. You have to get to a place where, and Paul had to too, Lord, we turn them over to you. You know, it's obvious they don't see things correctly. All right. But if you will drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, those you let remain of them shall be as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides, and they shall vex you in the land in which you dwell. So there, today, we could say something like, there'll be a pain in your neck. These were people. These were heathen nations that they had to drive off their land. Okay, Paul wanted these assaults to stop, but God told Paul that his grace was sufficient. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Okay, Acts 14:19. But some Jews arrived there from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the people and won them over, they stoned Paul and afterward dragged him out of the town, thinking that he was dead. But the disciples formed a circle about him, and he got up and went back into the town, and on the morrow he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And later he went up taught. So the grace of God kicked in for Paul. Some people believe that Paul was actually dead. And he was raised up. Maybe he was or maybe he wasn't, but God's grace was sufficient. Okay, Acts 16:16. And as we were on our way to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who was possessed by a spirit of divination, claiming to foretell future events and to discover hidden knowledge. And she brought her owners much gain by her fortune telling. She kept following Paul and the rest of us, shouting loudly, "These men are the servants of the Most High God. They announced to you the way of salvation." And she did this for many days. Then Paul, being sorely annoyed and worn out, turned and said to the spirit within her, "I charge in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out that very moment. But when her owners discovered that their hope of profit was gone, they caught hold of Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities in the forum marketplace where trials were held. And when they had brought them before the magistrates, they declared, "These fellows are Jews, and they are throwing our city into great confusion. They encourage the practice of customs which it is unlawful for us Romans to accept or observe." The crowd also joined in the attack upon them, and the rulers tore the clothes off of them and commanded that they be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. He, having received so strict a charge, put them into the inner prison, the dungeon, and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, as Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and other prisoners were listening to them, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the very foundation of the prison were shaken, and at once all the doors were open and everyone's shackles were unfastened. So God's grace intervened. All right, Acts 17. 27. Now, this is the story. I'm not going to read all of it because it's long. But Paul was on a ship. He tried to get the captain to listen to him. He felt like the journey would be one that would not be good and there might be loss of lives. Right here, 10, verse 10, saying, "Sirs, I perceive after careful observation that this voyage will be attended with disaster and much heavy loss, not only for the cargo of the ship, but of our lives also. However, the centurion paid greater attention to the pilot, to the other ship, than to what Paul said. So they get into this terrible hurricane that lasted for a couple of weeks. They were cold and naked, didn't have much to eat. But the Lord rescued them, and Paul ended up on this island. Right here it says, after we were safe on the island, this is chapter 28, verse 1, we knew and recognized that it was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual and remarkable kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed and received us all, since it had begun to rain and was cold. Now Paul had gathered the bundle of sticks, and he was laying them on the fire when a viper crawled out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. I mean, he was waxed beyond all endurance. When the natives saw the little animal hanging from his hand, they said to one another, doubtless this man is a murderer, for though he has been saved from the sea, justice, the goddess of avenging, has not permitted that he should live. Then Paul simply shook off the small creature into the fire and suffered no evil effects. However, they were waiting, expecting him to swell up or suddenly drop dead. But when they had watched him a long time and saw nothing fatal or harmful come to him, they changed their minds and kept saying over and over that he was a god. And in the vicinity of that place, there were estates belonging to the headman of the island, named Publius, who accepted and welcomed and entertained us with hearty hospitality for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was sick in bed with recurring attacks of fever and dysentery, and Paul went to see him, and after praying and laying his hands on him, he healed him. After this had occurred, the other people on the island who had diseases also kept coming and were cured. So we see here, what Satan, this messenger of Satan, always buffeting him, always attacking him, always causing him problems. Paul learned to draw upon the grace of God to get him through, to cause him to overcome. And look what happened because he could. People were healed. In the jail, this whole man's household was saved because of it. Probably everybody in the jail. Satan's thorn could never stop Paul because of the grace of God. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Philippians 4:12. Paul made this statement, I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances. I know also how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. I've learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation, whether well fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency and enough to spare, or going without and being in want. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I'm self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. That's where we're headed. See, this is what the training is all about. God has no sickness. It is not his will. Only Satan pushes this lie. Jesus dealt with messengers of Satan also. He dealt with the same thing. The thorn in the flesh was people, their mouths, the words they spoke. They came against, they yielded to the devil in Paul's ministry, in Jesus' ministry too. Okay, let's look at some scriptures here. Matthew 9. That's why Peter could say, don't think it's strange. He watched Jesus. Even Peter was used of the devil. Jesus didn't rebuke Peter, though. He rebuked the devil. Because Peter was talking something, an alternate will. When Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross. No! No! See what I mean? Are we going to be bridge builders to God's will? Are we going to be like the Democrats and obstruct by our mouths? Are we going to keep God out by our mouths? Are we going to build a bridge because of our words? It's up to us today. Okay, this is chapter 9, verse 1. And Jesus, getting into a boat, crossed to the other side and came to his own town, Capernaum. And behold, They brought to him a man paralyzed and prostrated by illness, lying on a sleeping pad. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven and the penalty remitted." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man blasphemes. He claims the rights and prerogatives of God." Here comes them dissidents showing up. They want to say something to discredit. But Jesus, knowing, seeing their thoughts, and said, "Why do you think evil and harbor malice in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven and the penalty remitted, or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins or remit the penalty," he then said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, pick up your sleeping pad, and go to your own house." And he got up and went away to his own house. Jesus faced this wherever he went. So did Paul. Okay, Matthew 12, 8. "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And going on from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, a man was there with one withered hand. And they said to him, "Is it lawful or allowable to cure people on the Sabbath days?" That they might accuse him. But he said to them, "What man is there among you, if he has only one sheep and it falls into a pit or ditch on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much better and of more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful and allowable to do good on the Sabbath days." Then he said to the man, "Reach out your hand." And the man reached it out, and it was restored as sound as the other one. But the Pharisees went out and held a consultation against him, how they might do away with him. Okay, 46. Jesus was still speaking to the people when, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, "Listen, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his adherents, he said, "Here, my mother, my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and brother and sister." Jesus had to put up with it in his hometown, had to put up with it in the synagogue, and now his family's come down to take charge of him because they think he's kooky. All right, 13:54. "And coming to his own country, Nazareth, he taught in their synagogues, so that they were amazed with bewildered wonder and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And do not all his sisters live here among us? Where then did this man get all this?' And they took offense at him. They were repelled and hindered from acknowledging his authority and caused to stumble. But Jesus said to him, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house.' And he did not do many works of power there because of their unbelief," their lack of faith in the divine mission of Jesus. So the people that he was closest to, he couldn't help them because they got offended at him. Because he didn't have the right credentials. He didn't have the right credentials. Okay, Matthew 16. They'd respect somebody else, high dog, you know, but somebody just didn't have any proper schooling or, you know, that kind of thing. They didn't have the respect for him. All right, 16:21. "From that time forth, Jesus began clearly to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the high priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised from death. Then Peter took him aside to speak to him privately and began to reprove and charge him, saying, 'God forbid, Lord, this must never happen to you.' But Jesus turned away from Peter and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are in my way, an offense and a hindrance and a snare to me, for you are minding what partakes of the nature and quality, not what partakes of the nature and quality of God, but of men.'" So Jesus dealt with it within, without, all about. Okay. He dealt with this within and without. Judas betrayed him from within. This is John 6. In 64, Jesus said, "But still, some of you fail to believe and trust and have faith. For Jesus knew from the first who did not believe and had no faith, and who would betray him and be false to him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him, unless he is enabled to do so by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples drew back, returned to their old associates, and no longer accompanied him." I know the Lord, the word that Danny had back in 99, the Lord just said, there'll be many that you can help, but there'll be some you can't. You know, just love them, let them go. Even Jesus couldn't help everybody. Jesus said to the 12, Will you also go away? And do you too desire to leave me? Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words, the message of eternal life. We have learned to believe and trust, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He was speaking of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was about to betray him. He was also one of the 12. So Judas betrayed him from within. Peter denied him from within. His mother, brothers, and sisters, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came against him and his message without. They were obstructors to God's will. They yielded to Satan. This is Matthew 12. Matthew 12. With the world we live in today, we have to be people that we are building bridges, not driving wedges. 12:46. Jesus was still speaking to the people when, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak to him. Here's another incident, which is just another one. Matthew 23, Jesus spoke to the people about the leaders. The leaders were obstructors. They were religious leaders, Pharisees and Sadducees. They came against the kingdom of God and the ways of God, and they tried to keep the people from it. It says, "Then Jesus said to the multitude and to his disciples, 'The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat of authority, so observe and practice all they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they preach and do not practice. They tie up heavy loads hard to bear and place them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not lift a finger to help bear them. They do all their works to be seen of men, for they make wide their phylacteries, small cases enclosing certain scripture passages worn during prayer on the left arm and the forehead, and make long their fringes worn by all male Israelites according to the command. They take pleasure in and thus love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with honor in the marketplaces, and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, teacher, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone in the church on earth father, for you have one Father who is in heaven. And you must not be called master, leaders, for you have one master, leader, the Christ. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself with haughtiness and empty pride shall be humbled, brought low. Whoever humbles himself, whoever has a modest opinion of himself and behaves accordingly shall be raised to honor." And he goes on more and more to talk about the Pharisees and Sadducees. This is what obstruct means: to block or close up by an obstacle, to hinder from passage, action, or operation, to impede, to cut off from sight of view, or to hinder. Do you build bridges or drive wedges? That's what the Lord said to me. Do you build bridges or drive wedges? Do you obstruct? Obstructors drive wedges. Wedge, something as a policy causing a breach or a separation. God has made us reconcilers to Him. We are to build bridges so people can come to Him. Okay. God is into the bridge building business. Bridges connect, wedges separate. Our interaction with people should be that way also. Our love check, always. How is what I'm about to do or say going to affect the person or the persons I'm saying or doing it to? Words are hard to get back once they've been spoken. Does God need to be concerned today because He has left you in charge? You know, we had a teaching on that just a few weeks ago. Does He need to be concerned because He's left you in charge? Okay, do your words build bridges or drive wedges? These were people that came against Paul and Jesus. These were people. People yielding to Satan. He stole their words. All right. There are some people that cannot seem to let people be people. They want to be up in everybody's business and tell them how to do it. Sad thing is, usually they have many more problems than the people they criticize. I call this the Tasmanian devil effect. They just cause trouble. They yield to Satan. They are meddlers. All right, Galatians 5:6. We're getting into boundaries again, kind of respecting people's boundaries. I kept having this movie come to mind. It was the one about the basketball players. And he's asking her questions, and she talked about that people's business was their own. Hoosiers. For if we are in Christ Jesus, wait a minute, I got wrong. 5:26, sorry. Let us not become vainglorious, self-conceited, competitive, and challenging, and provoking, and irritating to one another, envying and being jealous of one another. Isn't that why these kind of things happen anyway? Okay, meddle. To interest oneself in what is not one's concern. Interfere without right or propriety. So how do we deal with this? Blowing up and engaging doesn't usually work. So how do we handle it? What are we to do? 2 Corinthians. For though we walk, live in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds, inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive until the obedience of Christ and beside the anointed one. God wants to use your words to build his bridges. Not your words to build Satan's or drive Satan's wedges. He wants to tear everything apart. God wants to build. Paul called on God's grace. The effectiveness of any messenger of Satan sent your way is to engage in the flesh. This is what it's designed to do, to get you off of the spirit walk, out of the spirit, into the flesh walk. And you know what happens when you get in the flesh. Don't even have to say anything about that. Walk in the flesh, failure. Walk in the spirit, victory. When we stay in the spirit, then Father handles it, and that equals victory. Okay, I'm going to do one example in the Old Testament. This is Numbers. I want you to know today that as a minister, it doesn't cut off for me. I'm not just Carla Love, the prophet, pastor, teacher on Sunday morning. It doesn't cut off for me. I'm it 24/7. It just doesn't stop for me. It's not just a job. Okay, Numbers 1:16:1. Now Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, son of Eliab, and the son of Peleth, son of Reuben, took men. They rose up before Moses with certain of the Israelites, 250 princes or leaders of the congregation, called to the assembly, men well known and of distinction. And they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "Enough of you! You take too much upon yourselves, seeing that all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you lift yourselves up above the assembly of the Lord?" When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Instead of Moses getting in the flesh, Moses had a temper. We've seen that in Scripture. He had a temper. He hit the ground. He thought, "Ooh, God's got to fight this battle. I can't fight this battle." And he said to Korah and all his company, "In the morning the Lord will show you who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him whom he has chosen. will he cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah, and all your company, and put fire in them, and put incense upon them before the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be holy. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Well, that was what they were called to do. They were Levites. They were to do the Lord's work. What else were they to do? They didn't even have an inheritance. Their inheritance was the Lord. So they wanted to run the temple, and they wanted to run everything else too. And Moses said to Korah, "Here I pray you, you sons of Levi, does it seem but a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them?" They're being criticized for the very thing God called them to do. "And that he was brought you, and he has brought you near to him and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you, would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord and Aaron. What is he that you murmur against him?" God's chosen high priest. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, "We will not come up." Woo. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, but you must also make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into the land that flows with milk and honey or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you bore out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord. See, he was angry, but he let the Lord deal with these people here. Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "You and all your company before the Lord tomorrow, you and they and Aaron. Let every man take his censer and put incense upon it and bring before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, you also and Aaron, each his censer." So they took every man his censer and they put fire in them and laid incense upon it, and they stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against Moses and Aaron before the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Separate yourselves from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell upon their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? And will you be angry with the whole congregation?" So here, Moses, when this was coming down, God was going to wipe them all out. And they fell on their face. No, intercede for the people. They're innocent of this. It's these leaders that did this. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the congregation, get away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, Abiram." Then Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. He said to the congregation, "Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents with their wives and their sons and their little ones. And Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I do not act of my own accord. If these men die the common death of all men, if only what happens to everyone happens to them, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord causes a new thing to happen, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up, and with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, the place of dead, then you shall understand that these men have provoked, spurned, despised the Lord." As soon as he stopped speaking, the ground under the offenders split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households, and Korah and all his men and all their possessions. Pretty tough, huh? So when people come against you, when you're doing what God calls you to do, hit the floor. If anything I've learned, when you get in the flesh, you don't end up very good. But when you take it to the Lord will deal with them. Same thing happened with Moses, and I guess he divorced his whatever her name was, the one he had such problems with. He got married to the Ethiopian woman. And so Aaron and his sister, what's her sister's name? Miriam. They come against Moses. Before you know it, Moses struck with leprosy. That's how God dealt with it. "Well, I'm a prophetess, and I'm going to tell you what to do." God said, "Well, I'll speak to you in a dream. Or I'll speak to you, you know, by vision, but I speak to Moses face to face. He's my friend. He dealt with it. Now Moses prayed for her. God restored her. But God has a way for us to handle things correctly that'll keep us out of trouble, keep us going the right way and doing the right thing. There are just those kinds of people in the world that just yield themselves to Satan and it opposes God. Let's make an effort today and the days ahead to not be an instrument of Satan but to God. We must respect the boundaries of others. They stand before God. They do not answer to you. You know, I know the first teaching was about boundaries, but this could all have been one teaching, really. Because when we respect others' boundaries, then we're not going to be using our mouths to drive wedges, but we'll be using our mouths to build bridges. Okay, let's look at a few more scriptures here. Romans 14. We're not to judge one another, compare each other with each other, because we each have our own particular way God deals with us, our own particular call and how God shows us to do things. And so we need to have respect to each other for those differences. Okay, Romans 14:12. And so each of us shall give an account of himself, give an answer in reference to judgment to God, and let us no more criticize and blame and pass judgment on one another, but rather decide and endeavor never to put a stumbling block or an obstacle or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am convinced, persuaded as one in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is forbidden as essentially unclean, defiled, and unholy in itself, but nonetheless it is unclean, defiled, and unholy to anyone who thinks it is unclean. But if your brother is being pained or his feelings hurt, or if he is being injured by what you eat, then you're no longer walking in love. So the Lord wants us to be aware of other people and their rights, their boundaries. I think, you know, if we do that, we'd have a lot less thorns in the flesh to deal with. Satan wouldn't have anything to work with. If we love one another, respect each other. The people I dealt with in 97 or 96 in the gym yielded to Satan. They wanted to shut me up and let my husband be the pastor. Sounded religious, but God was not in it. I'm not standing against this messenger of Satan even today, but I have this, wait a minute, I'm still standing against this messenger of Satan even today. I don't even know what I wrote here. Turn to Isaiah. Some days I just can't even read my own writing. Sorry about that. Isaiah 54:17. When people come against you, but no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall show to be in the wrong. This peace, righteousness, security, triumph over opposition is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, those in whom the idea of serving the Lord is reproduced. This is the righteousness of the vindication which they obtained from me. This is that which I impart to them as their justification, says the Lord. So, you answer to your Lord. Before him you rise or fall, not before people. Okay, I want to read this word here that the Lord gave me on, this was March the 30th, 2016. It's called Boundaries. Stay out of people's phrase unless I send you to interject as I will. When I send you there in grace and anointing, Doing it this way will keep you out of care and in peace. You know, God sends us to help people. A person without boundaries is like the proverb, broken down and open for the enemy's attack. I have a plan, and with the execution of that plan is grace and anointing. It makes it easy with no toil, never any burnout, no worries. It is as if I have stepped out of the confusion and see clearly now. I'm off of Satan's merry-go-round of lies, and I can sense a change, a place, a knowing I am well. Step out of care, step into healing and prosperity. A person that lets others violate their boundaries is a person with a lot of stress in their lives. Boundaries bring peace. Everyone is to operate within theirs. Then everyone feels safe. Boundaries prevent violation. Many carry around a bag of slights, like a spiritual bag lady. Time to let them go. He who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit. The Lord doesn't want us living in all the hurts of the past and all the stuff that's happened in the past. He wants us to go forward. It's a new day. Well, you always. Well, you never. Remember when? The Lord has forgiven and given us a clean slate. We must do the same. Lay those weights aside and run your race. Like Jesus on the cross. Forgive them, Lord. They just don't know what they're doing. People with the bag of slights wound others with it. Bitterness and resentment right under the surface all the time. Here's what it means to resent. To take ill, to consider an injury or affront, to be in some degree of anger or being provoked. You're always ready to erupt. Boundaries protect us. God loves a cheerful giver. Boundaries keep it that way. You say how far you can cheerfully go. You say how far you aren't willing to go. I have had a problem saying no to certain people. Have you ever been around people that try to make you do what you don't want to do? Do you feel violated? If you don't do it their way or what they want, they get mad at you. Everyone needs their space. They have say in their space. It is wrong for them to try to crowd into your space. Some people, no matter what you plan, they will change it to suit them. You've got to set your boundaries. It may be difficult at first to set your boundaries, especially if you have others infringing on yours. We are, as Christians, supposed to submit to one another, and there are things you can cheerfully do, but to be habitually violated causes resentment. God has given all us freedom to choose. It's not right to criticize someone else's decision or talk them out of it. It's their choice. It isn't any of your business unless it violates you in some way. Cast or carry, we have a choice. Cast equals life, carry equals death. Having fixed boundaries is the basis for good leadership. A spiritual leader, a ministry must have a base of peace. And Barnabas and Saul got crossways over John Mark. It split up their team. John Mark, Paul didn't feel safe with him. He needed someone backing him. He ran off when he couldn't take the heat. Maybe someone said something to him and he got all bent out of shape and run home to mom. Just as you're doing it now, getting the diet from me when you have one, so it will be when you have many. You will hear from me, not from others, unless I direct you. This will keep you on course and productive. It will keep your fellowship moving forward and coming up higher and moving into deeper waters. Just think about a fellowship that everybody respects everyone and their boundaries. Just how great it would be. They're free to move and be who they are. If the people will stay put in here, they will be renewed in their minds, and they will come out of the strongholds of their minds just like you've seen the last 18 months. It is simple and glorious. As you continue to do what you are doing, you are advancing forward as a congregation, a powerful one. Like one band, one sound, a church like this is powerful and can accomplish much for the kingdom. Many pastors miss it because they get away from just what I say and start listening to others. When they do this, but they begin to drift off course. This is why I have not been able to do what I wanted to do in this area. No one would stay on course. They all began to drift. I set boundaries for each fellowship. Each has its mission. When you keep it simple and not add to it and stay on course, you advance forward. Stay within your boundaries. There is safety within them. It may not seem glamorous at times, but it is effective. Don't rush. Stay with it. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. This is how people get free in me. Sometimes I'll have you on a subject for weeks, even months. The groundwork has to be laid for the fellowship to take the next step in glory. from glory to glory. The fellowship can't and won't go forward until the precept is laid and the people get it. Move with the clouds, so to speak. I will give you each individual step of the plan that I have for you in your fellowship. When you ask me for something, the vessel has to be prepared to receive it. New wine into new wineskins. This is how you will pastor, just like you have been doing, just more people. Boundaries. You will be a success and accomplish much by staying within the boundaries I've set for you. Stay with your call and anointing. Here you will be blessed and flourish. You will never have to go looking for stuff to teach. I will supply the fresh manna, fresh from heaven, not stale and dead, but alive and powerful. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It won't return void, but will accomplish what I sent it for. Your fellowship will be mighty, one unit moving forward and accomplishing my plans and purposes. Just because a fellowship has a lot of people doesn't mean it is a success. Even if it has lots of programs, doesn't make it right. There will be many in that day say, but Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and do many works? My response, I never knew you. They drifted off course and didn't stay with my plan. I'm not about numbers. I deliver mightily with a few, Gideon. I'm not impressed with numbers like man is. They gauge success by numbers. Don't be moved by that. I would rather have 300 flowing together and accomplishing my plan than 3 million just doing a bunch of seamlessly good stuff. Yes, you might see some go, just as with Gideon's bunch. I sent the fearful home. Don't be moved by that. Just stay on course, and you will accomplish much for my kingdom. When Moses brought the people out, they moved when the cloud moved. They stayed put when the cloud stayed. Simple yet profound. Hear me, obey me, and you will succeed. Your mission is to set my people free from the strongholds of their minds. Bring them out of their system so that they may rule and reign as kings. Rulers and reigners, rule and reign in your domain through the power of Jesus' name. Ministries twofold. Elementary like Moses, bringing them out. Progressive like Joshua, taking them in, ruling and reigning, and taking the land. So that's what the Lord wants to do. Do you trust your leader today? The one the Lord's put to bring you the word? See, if we'll stay on course, keep looking to the Lord and what he wants to do, not being obstructors to that plan, then he'll accomplish what he needs to accomplish. Okay, I guess that's it today.